Okay, Happy New Year, January 1st, Sunday morning. Those of you that will be listening to this via tape or internet, want you to get a feel of what's going on. We're meeting in a temporary location while they do some remodeling where we were located. And where we are now, we have plenty of room. We've got an overflow room. If we need that, we've got lots of chairs. We've got two large restrooms. We've got lots of rooms. We got parking places galore. All we need is some people. But what we're going to do now, since we're not directly linked into the internet, is you won't hear anything else on the, if you're listening via the internet system, until we're ready for the message. And so, we're going to close it now as far as that's concerned, and next thing you'll hear will be opening up for the message. Okay, Wes. Wes has to work the piano, work the sound, man, get it all done. Okay, let's start off by opening the scriptures, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We take up right where we left off last night in our study. A couple of announcements that I would like to make and have you be aware of. Talk to Ian and Carol this morning. And Ian will be going to El Salvador at the end of the month. He will be there for approximately a month, and he requests our prayers not only in regard to the ministry and the teaching, but also he requests prayer for this couple, and I'm going to pronounce it the way he spelt it, and the way he and I pronounce it is Eni, E-N-N-I, and Jorge, H-O-R-H-E-Y is the way it's pronounced, and this is a couple that work with Ian, and they're having a lot of trouble. So please, let's be in prayer for this couple in El Salvador as they seek to work through a lot of their problems and this kind of thing that they're going through. Jim, do we have two Galatian discs ready? Do we have any of the One Another disc? We do? Okay. We'll send them that. Okay. Well, I want to mail in to each of those. Okay. Now, another thing that Ian wants your prayers about, something that's come up. I don't know if you remember, I know I've explained it once, but Ian's circumstances are, and Romeo can identify and kind of understand this more than a lot of us, but because of his being here in the United States, he cannot work, and that's tough on a human being. Just there's nothing he can't go do hardly anything. He can mow the yard, but after a while, you can only cut it so many times. But what is opened up to Ian is an opportunity to be a chaplain for the United States military, and I'll get all the details on it when he gets all the details, but it looks like a chaplain that is responsible for some 11,000 military personnel need some chaplains, and because Ian worked with the American military for Christians in Central and South America, he has some good connections, and they've written him a really good letter to become a chaplain and to work with this military setup that Ian is trying. So please be in prayer that God will open that up to Ian. He would love that very much, be able to do some teaching and some encouragement to people. And so two areas, one going to El Salvador. He will come home. He'll be in El Salvador about a month, and he'll leave at the end of this month, be there for about a month, come home for about 10 days, and then go back to Honduras, and maybe be in Honduras for about 30 days, a month or so. So be in prayer for Ian and Carol McGrath in that respect. Gene Bayless ask. She was here last night, but she wasn't able to be here this morning. Ask us to be in prayer. She's on a large board, and there's two members that are believers, and she thinks they're about the only three that are believers. And there is a couple that are believers, and this couple, they're in their 50s, and they've known each other, been together since they were 15. And he now has been diagnosed with cancer, and so we want to be in prayer for Gene's friends, and whatever God is doing in their lives. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, Jim. Okay. Ooh. Yeah. Let's be in prayer for Jim Pack's mother, but also for the whole family. This is the family that are involved in this kind of thing is so intense on them. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Okay. You know, all of you know Nathan, so let's be in prayer for Nathan and for Wes Tuttle's children, and just be in prayer for each other, people. We all need prayer. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study, and as we kicked it off last night, and probably we'll end it this morning, and then we will resume when I study the book of Romans, and I'm looking forward to starting Romans and just tentatively looking at my game plan sometime in February. I want to start studying the book of Romans. It answers the questions that we raised in Job. That's why the book of Romans was really written, in my opinion, was to answer, because it specifically answers those questions, and I'll show you how this works together. But what we're looking at now is where so few understand, and that is the law that we're to live under. And we're going to take a look at some different laws that are in the New Testament, but that our eyes can be open as to what God has in store. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's so important to know how to live the way you would have us to live. It's so easy in our human flesh, in our IQ, to say, okay, God wants us to live a sinless life, and so therefore let's work on not sinning. And we would have missed the whole issue. It's not just even a matter of what we do or don't do. It's the power in which we do it or don't do it. That becomes a great issue in the spiritual warfare. I pray, Father, that you'll give me the ability to communicate these concepts, that we might understand them and apply them in our lives. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, very quickly, we have several that weren't able to make it last night. But if you look at Romans chapter 7, and if you remember, we came to the cry of Paul in verse 24, wretched man that I am. He says this as a born-again believer. He says this as a born-again believer trying to live the life that God would have him to live. Paul is not an immoral person in the sense that we talk about immoral people. Paul is not out committing all these horrible sins, and therefore he considers himself wretched. That's not the point. He considers himself wretched because he's not able to live the life that he knows that God desires us to live. And he knows that it is internal, not external, and there's nothing he can do about it, and therefore he sees himself as wretched. And then he cries out that who will set him free from the body of this death? And we went to Galatians chapter 5, where Christ has set us free, so stand firm in that freedom. Now we come to chapter 8. Chapter 8 is the solution to Paul's question. It is one of the great chapters on how we ought to live. Now, Paul starts off in verse 1 of chapter 8 with encouragement and comfort. Just calm down so that you're able to think. Now, as we saw last night, not many believers are going to come to the point where they think that they're wretched. because we think of wretchedness in the sense of living some horrible, immoral life. And so since I don't do that, I don't see myself as wretched. Before you will really walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, you have to see yourself as wretched in the way that Paul is using it here. In a totally incapable of living the Christ-centered life. Living a life that God desires us to live. And so he is completely exasperated. So, taking that same thing in verse 1 of chapter 8, just calm down and let's deal with some issues. And we're going to see here in chapter 8, in the few verses we're going to look at, we're going to see the conflict of laws. Now, what I want to do is let's just read 4 verses, and we'll concentrate on those for a little while this morning. There is therefore, now that you're a believer, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit, and that's what we started off last night, how you're going to live under law in 06. Just get that in your mind. You are going to live under law in 06. You get to choose which law. And here's basically the two laws. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. There's your two laws. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. How did he do that? Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's how we ought to walk, according to the law of the Spirit. Now, verse 1 starts off, just calm down from the dilemma of the cry in verse 24 of the previous chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here Paul starts the journey in being set free experientially in your life on earth as a believer. And he starts off by assuring eternal security. Start off by assuring you're not going to face any kind of the judgment seat of Christ. Just relax. And that's what he's starting off here. Remember that chapters 1 through 4 deal with the unbeliever. Chapters 5 through 11 deal with the believer. And then chapters 12 and following deal with the life of a believer dealing with others. Other believers, other unbelievers. It's an easily outlined book as we saw last night. Now, salvation 1. Eternal life salvation is the pattern for what Paul is saying here and how we're going to live. What I mean by that is this. As unbelievers, we come to a place that we realize we cannot save ourselves. Religious people never do come to that place. They think that they are being saved by their works, by their repentance, by their confessions, by their joining the church, by their going to church, by their doing good, by their being moral, by all of these things. But anyone who does believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we come to that point in our life, on this side of the cross, the left side of the cross, we come here and we realize, I can't do anything. And so we stop trying to do anything. We stop our good works. We stop trying to be moral. We stop trying to go to church and do all these things to be saved. There's nothing I can do to be saved. Some, not all, but some, even go the religious route here. I'm going to work real hard to be saved. I'm going to do everything I can. And then you just realize, well, it isn't working. I know I'm not saved, if they're honest. And so they come, like Paul is doing with the believer here, wretched, there's nothing I can do. So we're under a great dilemma. What can I do then? How am I going to be saved if I can't do anything? If I can't make myself pure? If I can't make myself righteous? If I can't help God out just a little bit? Then what's going to happen? How am I going to be saved? So we come to the place where we realize how hopeless and helpless we are. How separated from God we are. How there's nothing that we can do to change it. Then comes the gospel. This is where the gospel comes in. You may even have heard it before, but now it comes into your ear. Ah, the gospel. And by this I mean the truth of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It is simply a matter of faith. Faith in the one whom God has sent. And in this case, God has sent his Son. Now, that's the pattern that Paul is going to build off of, even in this study. We can do nothing about the fact that we are sinners. We can do nothing about the fact that we are unbelievers. We can do nothing about the fact that we are eternally separated from God, headed for judgment, lake of fire, all of that. There's nothing I can do. And we might even could use verse 24 for the unbeliever. Now, it's a believer here. But as an unbeliever, we come to that point, oh, wretched man that I am. No matter how hard I try, I know I cannot be good enough for God. Who's going to deliver me here? Who's going to save me here? Who's going to set me free? Christ has set you free. That's the Galatians passage that we studied last night. Galatians 5:1. God sent his Son to set you free. So now we're free of this state and we are in him. Now, same thing happens as believers. We're now on this side of the cross. Well, now that I'm saved, now I ought to be able to live the Christian life. Now I ought to be able to do everything God wants me to do. Now I ought to be able to change myself, all those things that I think God wants done. I ought to be able to do it. I'm a believer. And that's what most people think. Now that you're a Christian, your life should change. That's what Paul thought in chapter 7. Now that you're a believer, all of that should change. But what's happening to Paul is he realized, but it's not. It's not changing. I'm still no better off in the sense of experiential life. I still can't love as Christ loved. I still can't fulfill all the law, and he understood all the law. So, he's wretched as a believer. This is very discouraging. It'd be humorously, I guess, some husbands may not think it's humorous, but let's just say the young girl gets married and doesn't know how to cook and doesn't know how to sew and doesn't know how to wash, doesn't know how to do anything. And just, where do I go from here? I guess a case study would be the Loretta Lynn story and Coal Miner's Daughter. Bless her heart, she buried in her young teenage years. And I don't know what to do. And this is the way, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to live the Christian life. I don't know how to live what God wants me to do. And Paul tried because he had a lot of knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. A lot of knowledge. So, he wrote all that down in his mind, he tried to do it, and he said, I can't do it. So, he realizes over here, I'm hopeless, I'm helpless, I can't obey God, I can't obey all those commands that God gives, I just can't do it all. So, I'm in that dilemma. It's not just not sinning. That isn't what Paul's talking about here in that sense. It's not a matter of just not sinning. In other words, we think of things in the realm of either you're good or bad in the sense of sin or not sinning. With God, people, it's not just a matter we don't sin. You may not sin what we traditionally think of as sin, stealing and lying and gossip and slander and immoral sins and all these type of things. It's not just a matter of that. What it comes down to is God does not desire anything from us in our flesh nature. He just doesn't demand, he just doesn't want anything. Our flesh nature has nothing to offer him. And when we believe in Christ as Savior, while we are a new creation in Christ, verse 1, we still have the flesh nature. This is where most people try to live the Christian life, is in the flesh nature. They had it here, they're saved, now they want to live the Christian life in the flesh nature, make it better. Get it under control, make it subservient to Christ, surrender the flesh nature to God, all these kinds of things. Nothing wrong with the word surrender. It's the way it's been used. Surrender your life to God and all these kinds of things. Well, I'm going to surrender my flesh nature, and then the next thing you know, you're sinning. Well, there goes that. I can't do that. And so this is the dilemma that Paul is in. This is the dilemma any believer will be in at this point. So, when we come to the point where we realize there's nothing we can do, we go back to a position where we were really as unbelievers, well then, what do I do? I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I'm wretched. I really thought I wouldn't be as wretched as a believer as I was as an unbeliever, and by the way, so do your friends. Or your Christian religious friends. They thought you'd be better over here. But you're not. So there's a dilemma. There's a cry. And then we ask, as Paul does in verse 24, who's going to set me free? Christ set me free positionally and eternally, but we cry out now for help. Who is going to help? Now, Paul is not talking about being set free of personal sins, people. This is very important. He is not talking about being set free of personal sins. He is talking about being set free of the flesh nature. That's very important in understanding the previous chapter and this chapter, chapter 7 and 8. Paul is not talking about being free of personal sins. He is talking about being free of this flesh nature that we try to use to combat sin. Personal sins were taken care of where? At the cross. He's not talking about personal sins. We live here on earth as believers. We live in this flesh nature. We cannot live the Christian way of life in the flesh nature. We cannot do it. Wait a minute. I know Christians who quit smoking. I know Christians that quit drinking. I know Christians who quit immoral sins and all these types of things. What do you mean we can't? That's the whole problem, people. That's not the issue here. And this is why it's so difficult to communicate. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about cleaning up your act. We're talking about how and way we're going to do anything. In what power do you clean up your act? In the secular world, people, we're all happy when people clean up their act. Society's better off when a guy that's a thief stops stealing. When the drunk stops becoming a drunk. When people stop immoral activity, the whole society is better off for it. But people don't relate that to spiritual dynamics. Aristotle teaches a lot about that. Any good, sound-thinking moralist will talk about all of those kind of things and never talk about what Paul's talking about. That's not what we're talking about here. So hopefully you can get your mind away from thinking about personal sins and this type of thing, and think about flesh nature, all that we do in the flesh nature. So here, as we're here, the believers here on earth, we have the flesh nature. We cannot live the life God wants us to live in the flesh. Therefore, if I can't, since I can't, how then? And if I cannot live the Christian way of life in the flesh nature, then how am I going to live it? Who will set me free of the flesh nature that I can live the way God desires me to live? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is no experiential sanctification until there is positional sanctification. Verse 1, positional sanctification. Verse 1 is that you are saved eternally. That's been taken care of. We're going to talk about a whole other subject now. That's what Paul is doing in verse 1. Verse 1 was taken care of in chapters 1 through 4. We're now talking about your life as a believer. At the point of faith in Jesus Christ, you are put into union with Christ. That's the work of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This means that, believer, will not be judged for personal sins. They're taken care of at the cross. Once you believe in Christ, you're saved forever. Christ is going to, I don't care how you look, what you look like on earth, He's going to present you blameless before His Heavenly Father. As it were, when we all go raptured and we go up for the wedding, and He brings the church before God the Father for the wedding during the 7 years of tribulation here, how is He going to present you? People, I don't care how you've lived on earth, He's going to present you blameless. Look with me at Jude chapter 1. Where is Jude? It's the book next to Revelation. So if you can find the last book in your Bible, you can find Revelation. You can find Jude. To me, these two verses are just so beautiful and so powerful verses. And you probably wouldn't know it because I really haven't taught them. But they just, to me, they're just some of the most two most beautiful verses combined. Now, to verse 24 of Jude. Now to Him who is able, that's Jesus Christ, to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. That's the way you're going to stand, people. Well, I don't feel that way. No, and we sin throughout our lives. This is how He's going to present us. Blameless. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Okay, so that's taken care of. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8 now. So that's taken care of, your eternal life. There is therefore now no condemnation. Well, that's not exactly correct in the Greek. That's not exactly correct. I know all the translations have no condemnation. And the King James has that. The NIV has that. The New American Standard has that. That's not what the Greek word means. Kata krima. Now put it on the board. Kata krima. Okay, that's it comes from katakrino, but this is katakrima, K-R-I-M-A, katakrima. Okay, what does katakrima mean? This is important. Katakrima does not mean condemnation. I'm going to read to you right out of the primary lexicon that we use in seminary, that every seminary student's going to have, not only at Dallas Seminary. It's just a basic fundamental Greek lexicon, Greek dictionary. Katakrima does not mean condemnation, but the punishment following the sentence. First is the punishment. The doom. Those are the ways that there is therefore no punishment. There is therefore no doom. And that's a correct understanding of the word. Remember, punishment is related to judgment. And judgment was all taken care of at the cross. Remember, we studied this a while back, the difference between punishment and discipline. Yes, you will receive discipline for your personal sins, people. Not punishment. Punishment always looks back. Discipline always looks to the future. Parents need to be aware of that. So many parents want to punish their children for what they did. The real objective is to discipline, to guide where you want them to go. Not because, just to make the point, not because the little boy took his bicycle into the street and he was told not to do that, so you're going to punish him for taking the bicycle into the street. That's not the point. You want to orchestrate your discipline so headed for the future so that in the future he'll think about not taking the bicycle into the street. So here we're talking about not condemnation, but punishment. There is therefore no punishment for those who are in Christ. How did you get there? By faith. How did we get in Christ? By faith in Jesus Christ. This is one of the five ministries of God the Holy Spirit once you believe in Christ. We're not going to go through those this morning. And we might look at them at various times. And the book of Romans is going to be difficult for me because I'm going to draw back from long doctrines, but I hope that by the time we've covered it all, that aspects of every doctrine you'll need to know that are in this book, you'll know. But we're not going to get distracted by spending 2 or 3 hours on one doctrine. How did you and I get in Christ? It was a work of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what the baptism is. He put us, by the baptism of the Spirit, we are put into Christ. He seals us at salvation. Sealing is eternal security. You can't lose that. He indwells every believer at the point of faith in Christ. You can't lose that. Doesn't mean you'll be empowered by Him, but it does mean that He indwells you. Now we come to the Christian life. The answer to Paul's question, who will set me free from this body of sin and death, in chapter 7. Another title for Romans 8 is the new life. It's called the new life chapter by many people. I call it the great chapters on the Holy Spirit. There are about 5. And to me, this is one of the great chapters on the Holy Spirit. And that's the new life. Look at Romans 6:4 for a moment. Let's turn back a few pages to Romans 6:4. This is why they call Romans 8 the new life chapter. Romans 6:4. Therefore, do you realize how many times we've had therefore? These conjunctions are so important in the Greek and so important to Paul. And I wish that we had had a course in seminary on the conjunctions. We didn't. And so I found a book about this thick, just on the conjunctions. Just no word studies, people, just in understanding conjunctions. And it is a vital book, because it's there you get to see how things are related and not related. Okay, so let's look at Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism of the Holy Spirit, into death, in order that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk. Now, you will be raised up, but look what the objective is. In order that we might walk in the newness of life. People, this is what we're talking about here. This is you got the flesh nature, or your new life, or a new nature, and that becomes the great issue. And what I have on the board is the great battle in every one of us. The battle between our flesh nature, which we've had from physical birth, and our new nature, which we've had from spiritual birth, when you believed in Christ. And this is a constant warring going on inside of us. You're going to walk by the flesh, or are you going to walk by this new nature? That's what we're talking about in our study here. So this is the newness of life that we're looking at. Now, principle. The plan of God. The grace of God. The compassion of God is greater than any condemnation, any judgment, any punishment, any sin or sins, greater than the sin nature, greater than any failure you might have, any personal suffering, adversity, historical disaster, and we're familiar with those now, after what's happened in just South America and Louisiana, any problems in life, and becoming where I am in the ministry, a good friend now, Jim Passmore, it's greater than even old age. It can handle all of those things. It's just interesting the things you put as greater. 15 years ago, I never added that. But as time changes in my life, not Jim's, but begin to realize it's a whole other brand of issues. That's what we'll call them. That's a nice word. Issues that are different. God's grace and plan is greater than that. Verse 2. Romans 8:2. Answer to Paul's questions. The contrast of two laws. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Let me just jump right to it, people. The answer to Paul's question, who will set me free? It's God the Holy Spirit. Who set us free here? Who set us free when we were wretched as an unbeliever? It was God. God the Son. Second member of the Godhead. So we put faith in Him. Not faith in anything we did. Faith in a member of the Godhead. Now, here we are wretched in our flesh nature as believers. Who's going to set us free? God again comes to us. This time in the form of God the Holy Spirit. We put our faith in Him. Not in anything else, not in what we do, not our confessions, not our repentance, not our feeling sorry, not all these things, but in Him. He stays with the same pattern. Christ has set you free as an unbeliever from that wretched state as an unbeliever. The Holy Spirit is going to set you free, set us free as believers in the state that we're in. Paul aims here at those wretched feelings. So he comforts us. This is how it's all going to be resolved in God the Holy Spirit. It's only going to leave one question. It's only going to leave one question begging. How do I appropriate the Holy Spirit to function, to give me the power for this new nature? See, the new nature needs power. The new nature needs energy. It's like our body. It needs food. It needs fuel. Your blood system needs fuel. Our whole body. Well, the flesh nature needs fuel, and the new nature needs fuel. So what I need to know is, how is this going to happen? But we'll take care of that in the proper place. Law is a very important word to Paul in the book of Romans. It's in the other books too, but I'm going to stand with the book of Romans on this. You know how many chapters there are in this book? There's 16 chapters. Do you know how many times the word law appears? 77 times. People, that's a lot. That's a lot for one word to be over and over, and that not be a word like the end or those kind of words. This is a basic fundamental part of this whole book. The word is used 77 times just in the book of Romans. There are at least 5 laws in the book of Romans. A few more in some other places. So the question, as we now go into 06, by which law are we going to live? So we want to know the laws and the differences in them. We want to know what God wants us to live under, which law. Because people, you are going to live under law every day. 7:24, as we say. You're going to live in, you're going to make decisions about your husband, your wife, your money, your time, your work. Everything you do, you're going to make decisions. It's going to be based on one law. You're going to be under law. The big issue is, which law do you want to be under in this year? Let's start off, as we look at this, in Romans chapter 3. Look with me at Romans chapter 3. Verse 27. Romans 3:27. Where then is... Now remember, I want you to do this with me. Romans 3, immediately. That's in a section dealing with unbelievers. Romans 1 through 4, unbelievers. Romans 5 following, believers. So we're nowhere in a section dealing with unbelievers. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Boasting is excluded. By what kind of law is it? Okay? Of works? No. But by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified, this is Salvation 1, justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Okay, we have 2 verses. We have 3 laws in these 2 verses. Let's take a look. We have 3 laws that we're dealing with here, and we are in Romans, and we're in chapter 2, so let's take a look. Chapter 3, excuse me. We're in chapter 3, and we're going to look at the laws. Let's see what laws we have. First law. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. But what kind of law? Now, law here is just in our abstract, generic meaning. And we studied that last night. What is a law? That is something binding on our life. And we saw a law, we could look at maxims and precepts, and we saw that a law is dependent upon the authority of the one who gives it. and in some respects, the fear of jeopardy of breaking it. Okay, so we'll just deal with an aspect of all. So that's the general. Now, so here he says, what were? Of works. So we have a law of works. I'm running time short, and I don't want to do that. I want to get this done. Of works. And look what he says. No, but by the law of faith. So we have a law of works, and we have a law. Pardon me, I can see what I can do to save me some time. I had it done another way, my paper, but we're just going to do this. We're going to have put over here law of works, and then we have over here, I'm going to divide it now, over here we have the law of faith. Okay, so we have two laws we're working with. Law of works and the law of faith. Verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This time he's talking about the Mosaic law. Now, for sake of, you'll be seeing where I'm headed. We won't be able to sneak up. Under this here, we're going to put in parallel here, we're going to put another one. And that's going to be the Mosaic law. So we have the law of works and the Mosaic law, they go together. Anytime you're under the Mosaic law, you're under works, performance. You've got to perform. Anytime you're under performance, you're under the concept of the Mosaic law. Notice in verse 27, that law of works and law of faith are what? They're in opposition to one another. They are in conflict. They are in contrast. People, they are absolutes. You are either going to be functioning in your life under the law of works or the law of faith. One or the other. All the time. Even when you're sinning, you're under the law of works. You're under the Mosaic law. You're a lawbreaker. You're under this. They are in conflict. So every day of your life, you're going to be living under law in the year of 2006. You get to choose the law of works or the law of faith. They are in conflict. They are absolutes. You're never partly under here, partly under there. You are either under the law of faith or you are under the law of works. One or the other. Now, as we're going to go through these, I want you to begin in your mind to see that we're basically dealing with fundamentally two categories of laws. That's why I want to start here, even though it's where Paul starts. You're dealing with two categories of law. Law of works, under which now we've added the Mosaic law, or the law of faith. Now look with me at Romans 8:2. What do we have under Romans 8:2? We have two more laws. We have the law. We have the law of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And what else do we have? We have the law of sin and death. So, what are we beginning to see here? The law of works goes with the performance, goes with the Mosaic law, goes with sin unto death. So if you decide to live under the Mosaic law, under performance, you can just know right now, you're under the law of sin and death. You are going to sin, you are going to death, you're in death, period. Now look with me, let's leave the Romans for a moment. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21. To those who are without law. All right, for quickness and just going through this, he's talking about the Mosaic law. To those who are without law, as without law, Mosaic law, though not being without the law of God, and I want to deal with the law of God in a moment, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. Now, I'm not here to spend a lot of time and give this. I wish I had an overhead so I could put it up for you. Let me read for you. Look at your text. I'll read to you the NIV because it smooths it out enough for us to deal with this morning. To those not having the law, Mosaic law, I become like one not having the law, Mosaic law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. Okay, so here we have two more new ones. We have Mosaic law, we've already got that on the board. We've got the law of God, and we've got the law of Christ. If you'll pardon me, I want to put on the side over here the law of God. But what we're going to do up now is we're going to put here the law of Christ. And we're going to see that the law of faith functions as the law of the Holy Spirit and the law of Christ. Very quickly, without a long doctrine, why is it going to be called the law of Christ? People, that's how He lived. See? That's the law He lived under, was the law of the Holy Spirit. He walked by the Holy Spirit. So that's why you want to live under the same law Christ did? Live under the law of the Holy Spirit, which is the law of faith. It's beautiful how this comes together. Turn with me now, if you will, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Now I want to read right to it, so let's look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ, which we already have on the board. So we have the law of Christ. It helps us to understand what the law of Christ is. The law of Christ is the law of carrying another person's burdens. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Brethren, dealing with believers, if any man, that's a believer, is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you to be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. You will recall that the burdens here refers to burdens that are caused by sin. Well, I used to teach, but no longer, but boy, if somebody's under divine discipline or something and they're really bad, you want to stay away from them or you're going to get some of their discipline and all that. It's not what the Bible teaches. I'm sorry. That's what I was taught. That's not what the Bible teaches. This verse says a believer has burdens because of sin, and we're to go along and lift them. Why is this called the law of Christ? What is the whole idea of carrying your own cross? Carrying your own cross. Nearly everyone I've heard interpret that since I was a child in church has been that you carry your own sins. Was Christ carrying His own sins on the cross? No, He was carrying our sins on the cross. Carrying your own cross, people, carrying your burden is carrying the burden of other people. That's your cross. And that's what we have in verse 2 here, carrying the burden of others. So that's the law of Christ. Now, let's look at James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. I'm not going to run out of material. I'm running out of time. Okay. James chapter 1. I don't think I want to run this over Tuesday and Wednesday. I'd rather just get on back and say this when we come back to it. We'll just have to see what happens in my study. Okay. James chapter 1. Let's look at verse 25. But one believer, it's a believer, believer, who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Now, this verse is so powerful as to what we're studying with Paul. in the Romans 7 and 8 issue here. But let's look here. We have two laws. See where we're going to put them. First of all, we have the perfect. We have the perfect law. And then we have the law of liberty. So we have two more titles. The perfect law and the law of liberty. Perfect law, I grant you, is really descriptive. It is descriptive of the law of liberty. But nevertheless, if I want to be honest with the text, it does say the law, the perfect law. So we could just talk about the perfect law. So you want to live in Jeroboam 2006 under law, you want to live under the perfect law. Does that mean that I have to be perfect? No, it's not what we're talking about. See, it's those kind of words that get people all on the whole wrong track of thinking. The perfect law means this is the law whereby you will fulfill the plan of God. That's why it's perfect. Now, what is interesting here is that it is called the law of liberty. Do you remember what Paul said in chapter 7, verse 24? Who will set me what? Who will set me free? Now, here's the law, Paul, that is going to set you free. It's called the law of liberty. The law of freedom. It'll set you free. Now, what are we talking about? Free from what? Free from, well, free from that flesh nature. Free from having to live under the bondage of our flesh nature. We're now set free of that. So we have the perfect law. That is the law of liberty. Now just look at our passage. James 1:25. But one believer who looks intently at the perfect law. Okay, what's the perfect law? Well, it's called the law of liberty, but it's the law of faith. It's the law of the Holy Spirit. It's the law of Christ. It's the perfect law. So what does he say? The law of liberty. And abides by it. Ah! There's the kicker. See? Hey, you people all have the fine line down there. How do you do it? How much? How much is this going to cost? You made it sound really great, but how much? I noticed you didn't put that on the TV ad. I noticed you didn't put that in the big print. How much is this going to cost me? How am I going to do it? Look what it says. And abides by it. Well, people, that's why we have the first law on the board on the right. It tells you how. It's called the law of faith. That's how. How are you going to do it? By faith. We know what? We know that faith has an object. How do I know what object that I'm going to do? That's the second law, the law of the Holy Spirit. He is the object of that faith. So, he who abides by it is answered now. I'm going to abide by the perfect law, that is the law of liberty, and I'm going to do it by the law of faith. I'm going to do it by faith. In whom? That'll be answered by the law of the Holy Spirit. These are all going to work together. Now, look what it says. Who abides by it, and now you know how to abide by it. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Look what it says. This man shall be blessed in what he does. Now we've changed the whole thing. I've been using the example with Paul. We're not talking about changing your life. We're not talking about not sinning. We're not talking about being good, being moral. Because Paul, that wasn't what Paul was dealing with. Paul was talking about what? Living in the flesh. Doing those things in the flesh. Does that mean we do not want to do those things? No, we do. We want to do the things that are going to give glory to Him. Therefore, but we want to do it in His power. So you're going to be blessed now in what you do. And what are you doing? You're walking by faith. It's very difficult to communicate this to people sometimes. People, you're going to get rewards. But you know what? You're going to get rewards for what the Holy Spirit does, not you. All that you and I do is that we walk by faith in the Spirit. He does it all. You're not going to be rewarded, and as it were, for witnessing, for praying, for giving, for helping someone in life, for serving another believer, even your husband, your wife, your friends, people in life, romance, whatever it may be. No, 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 no. You're going to be rewarded what? For living under the law of faith, the law of the Holy Spirit, letting Him do it in you. There is someone who allowed the Holy Spirit to work in their life. You can take two people, give money. One does it under the law of works. One does it under the law of faith. They both do it. Where's the blessing going to come in? When it's the Holy Spirit doing it. The new nature doing it, not me. That's what's going to work in that respect. Now, look with me at James chapter 2. So, before we leave here, you're looking for a law that will set you free from the law of sin and to death. You want a law of liberty. What's the law of liberty? It's the perfect law. What's the perfect law? It's the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? It's the law of the Holy Spirit. What's the law of the Spirit? The law of faith. Now, look at James chapter 2, and let's read together verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law. Now we have another title. It's called a royal law. So we have a royal law added to it. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Okay, what's the royal law? The royal law. See, and people, this is, if you study James, and you just study James, you're going to be open to how you want to interpret the royal law, the perfect law. And that's what I'm trying to show you, is that this is why you could have pastors using the same book, and they can make the same list. I mean, I put them like we and I have, but the same list, and come up with something entirely different than the truth that's going on here. How are we going to see these things? So what is the royal law? The royal law. Well, one way, the royal law is for royalty, and we are royalty as born-again believers in Christ. But what is the royal law? The royal law is the perfect law, or the law of liberty. What is that law of liberty? Well, that's the perfect law, because it sets you free. And what is that perfect law? That's the law of Christ. That's the law that He lived by. And what is the law of Christ? The law of the Holy Spirit. How do I live the law of the Holy Spirit? By the law of faith. So here's the law we're going to live under in 2006. This royal law, along with some other passages, even though this phrase is not exactly used, and I will admit that right up front, so that you don't walk out of here confused and think that I'm saying that it is there and it isn't. You use it, somebody says, well, show me that, you won't find it. But what the royal law does come up to the law of love. The law of love, in other words, loving as Christ loved in our lives. We will love as He loved. So, we have 2006. You're going to live by law. You get to choose which law you want to live by. You can live by the law of works, performance, the Mosaic law. Two things I want you to know about that, if that's what you decide to do. And let me tell you something. I know we all sit here and know the right answer. It's kind of like in a quiz. You know the right answer. We're all going to go to the law of the works and the flesh, even in a day. We know that. But let's make some points about it. When you do decide to live by the law of works and the Mosaic law, you have to do it perfectly. You have to obey it perfectly. If you fail in one little part, you're guilty of the whole thing. The whole thing. You don't just get to cruise up to a stop sign and halfway kind of just cruise up and keep going. That's not doing it by law here. You don't get to go 61 or over when it says 60. You keep it to the letter. So you better be prepared for that. Number two, what this does, it kills you. It's the law of sin and death. It comes from a dead body, your dead flesh nature. Or you can choose, when you have to deal with people, husband, wife, friends, whatever it may be, you have to deal with people in life, you want to be sure you're under the law of faith. Faith in the Holy Spirit, Therefore, living as Christ lived, living under a perfect law. This is a perfect law. This is not a perfect law. This is the perfect law. The law of liberty sets you free. See, law, the very concept of law sounds like it what? The concept of law sounds like it binds us, controls us. See, that's what's beautiful about this little twist we saw last night. Twisted using the word works for faith. Now we're using the concept of law on how we want to live. It sets you free. It's not binding. This is a great law to be under. It's a law of liberty. It's the royal law because that's what we are in Christ. It's the law of love. Any questions? We'll do more on the law journey. We get into our study of Romans. But I just wanted to kind of kick off last night and tonight, kick off the new year. And you're going to live under law. Get to choose which law you want to live under every day, all day long. Because we do live under law. You get to choose which one. Let's close in a word of prayer. How grateful we are that you have answered our question, O wretched person that I am, who will set me free? And you set us free at the cross. You set us free in Christ. But then even as believers, Heavenly Father, we need to be set free. Free from this flesh nature. This nature of sin and death. Who's going to set us free because we can't do it. And you sent your Spirit to set us free. And then you made it very easy by faith. Father, I pray you take these things and edify our souls and lives with it. Pray, Father, that you will guide us through the year of 06, that we do not become discouraged. It's so easy to become discouraged, moving here, moving there, classes here, classes there, a few people come, on and on and on. That you will give us encouragement, not discouragement. To use this assembly to continue to disseminate the truth of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Guide us through this whole year. Use us. That's our plea, that you will use us. In Christ's name, amen.